After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to our King." Amen. Only God has the answer to the world's needs and the world's problems. And whether you know it or not, we've just gotten a taste of it already. This right here is God's answer. Amen. Right here. The church being built up on its own foundation, the only foundation, Jesus Christ. Amen. What the world looks for, what every government wish they could do, only Christ can do. Amen. For the government has been put upon his shoulders. Righteousness shall reign forever and ever. I'm just so blessed to be here, worshiping our King with all of us, you know, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And I'm just overwhelmed by God's grace. And I'm so glad to be part of this service. And I'm so grateful. I speak for everybody at Sonship, to the Salvation Army, and how gracious they've been to us to congregate here and to worship Christ here and to feel at home here and to know we're at home here. And to enjoy not just Christ, but enjoy fellowship with one another. This is truly the presence of God. Yes. The birth of hope is my message. When it comes to the virgin birth, when it comes to the conception, and you try to take all the relative text on it, which isn't really that much. It's the first three chapters of Luke and the first chapter of Matthew. And we put it all together, and you want to preach out of any one text for a Christmas message. You know, I try to come up with a word. What's a word that surmises everything about the virgin birth? And the word I've picked this year, and there's more, I'm sure, is hope. Because it really, with Jesus Christ, is the hope birth for this world. Outside of Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. Before Christ, the Jew, the nation of Israel, had hope in their Messiah. They had hope in the sacrificial system. They had hope of the presence of God in the temple. But Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles were without God and without hope in the world. And because of their disobedience, the message of salvation went out through the whole world. And we're blessed by it. Amen? Amen. We're truly a blessed people. But the word is hope. And it's not a hope that comes from any human endeavor. It's not a hope that can be manufactured by Satan or by any individual. No government can manufacture the hope that God and only God can give. It's the hope for the soul. It's a hope that lives on forever. Hope is one of the main ingredients of life. It brings animation and passion to life, along with love and trust and fidelity, faith, charity, goodness and kindness. These are the major ingredients that give life life. Without it, we'd be nothing but brute beasts. These passions of the soul. Without hope, life would be not just lonely and overbearing, frustrating, but it would be downright frightening. Hope is essential to enjoying life in this world. Hope is that component that can keep us on the edge of the chair, longing and waiting and seeing for great things. We all desire something better. There's not a man, a woman, a child in this room right now that doesn't have some kind of hope. Even for the rest of this day, we have hope. Needless to say, the hope of our loved ones being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth. As we grow older in Christ, and we just grow old, we realize that that is the major hope for our families and our friends and our loved ones. This longing and looking for better things, things that make life enjoyable. No one hopes for bad things. We hope for good things. There's a hope gene, we could say metaphorically, with inside the DNA of humanity. God put it in there to long for something better. Adam and Eve knew there was something more if they would just held on and obeyed the Lord. Hope is deposited in our hearts to seek better things. Hope is a favorable outlook on life. All areas of life, and sometimes just some specific areas of life. An outlook that has the ability and the power to overcome certain fears and anxieties we might be suffering now. We look to hope. We look to a better future, whatever it might be. We don't want to swallow and live in anxiety and in fears and in depressions. We know there has to be something greater in life. It's built within us. Men go on a quest and a search for this hope. They go through all sorts of false religions and experiences of life, thinking that this is going to do it, and they only come to the conclusion that Solomon came to the conclusion. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. In essence, hope becomes an antidote for today's fears and anxieties as we try to secure a better future. Hope is something we all have, we all need, we all desire. Proverbs 13 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. There's something in a hope fulfilled. There's something there that just brings something special to the experience of humanity. There are lesser hopes and there are greater hopes. These are natural to human desires. Desires usually concerning the necessities of life. That's our first hopes, whether it's health or job security or family or a residence or where we're going to stay. It's the necessities. We have a hope in necessities. And then maybe we'll go beyond that and have hope in success or achievements. It's good to achieve something in life. We're put on the earth to achieve. To put our minds collectively together and to see something grow. We're meant to keep the garden. It's the first mandate on our existence. To keep the garden. To protect the garden. To grow the garden. Expect something from the gardens. Expect something to put our hands to. And to till something. And expect something good from life. If somehow, some way, all these line up and are operating in our life, then we can start to enjoy the fruit of hope. And that's security and confidence and a convenience and a comfortability in life. We all want these things. We're all seeking a promotion. We're all seeking a raise. We're all seeking to keep a job or to find a job. We look for the assurance and the confidence of a desire fulfilled. But there's a problem. There's a problem with all of these earthly hopes. And there's a problem with their fulfillments. They're not built on solid ground. They're built on shifting sand. Health today can be gone tomorrow. Wealth today could be gone tomorrow. Our successes today can be tragedies tomorrow. We can know the thrill of victory and we know the agony of defeat. You see, all these earthly hopes are subject to the unpredictabilities of living in this inconsistent, hopeless world without God. This is the world we live in. A world where things are more important than God. A world where materialism and self is more important than our neighbor. A world where the bottom line is self-fulfillment and self-gratification at any cost. This is the world we live in. The world we live in promotes us. Even the greatest of saints could fall subject to this temptation and this seduction if we're not on our guard on 24/7, being sober-minded, always watching out. We could all be tripped up. Jesus sums it up this way. So beautiful, like he always does. What does it profit any man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What kind of hope is to gain the whole world but forfeit the soul? It's no hope at all, Jesus says. But praise God, there's another hope. There is a hope, and it's a real hope. A hope that's not built up on shifting sand, but built up on a solid rock. It's not built up on temporary things, sublime things, superficial things, temporary things that are here today and can be gone tomorrow. It's a godly hope, then, that can never be disappointed, frustrated, lost, or contaminated. Jesus Christ is our hope. A hope not just for a better tomorrow or a better future, but a hope for a fabulous eternity with God, where moth cannot eat it, rust cannot destroy it, and a thief cannot steal it. But it's stored up, as 1 Peter says, in heaven, waiting for us. And we wait with a joy inexpressible and filled with glory as we wait for the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Amen. This is Christmas. Christmas is the birth of hope. There was no hope in the world until Christ stepped into it. And best of all, it is a hope that man's greatest enemy and fear cannot steal: the grave. The hope we have goes right past death, right past sickness, right past the grave, right past tragedy, right past anything Satan or the world can throw at us. It is a hope that transcends everything of this world. This is the hope that God gives. This is the virgin birth. This is the story of Christmas. This is the baby in the manger that the wise men came and worshipped, because they knew in that child was something special. And we worship today. My heart was overwhelmed with the presence of God as I was brought to tears through all the music. And as we all worshiped together, I was just overwhelmed by the reality of a certain hope in heaven laid up for us. This baby in the manger is truly the hope of the world. Yes. On this day, 2,000 years ago, hope was birth. A hope that was spoken about in the Old Testament, but only dimly. Couldn't see too clearly. It was spoken about through type and shadow and through promise and type. A hope that was purposely concealed fully from the Old Testament eyes, even the great prophets, as Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you, for your eyes see what others could not see, and your ears hear what others could not hear. I tell you, righteous men and godly kings wanted to see what you see, but did not." Type and shadow. They knew something wonderful was coming, something great. But they couldn't wrap their arms around all the bits and pieces of information in the Old Testament of a coming prophet, according to Moses, a suffering servant that was going to die for the people's sins. They didn't know that the king, according to David, that was going to sit on his throne were all one person. They didn't realize the prophet and high priest and king was actually one man, Jesus Christ. A a hope that, as Paul says, that was wonderfully read today, was birthed in the fullness of time. And as I quoted 1 Timothy 1:1 already, that God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is our hope. Historically, what's going on here, I read from something called the Benedictus, and that's Zechariah's praise of prophecy. You would think I would go to the virgin birth itself, or maybe what Mary says in the Magnificat, but I chose not to. Because we need to look at it all to really get an understanding of the virgin birth. And of course, we don't have time to go through it all. But I chose this man's praise, his adoration, his exaltation, as his mouth is opened up and he begins to praise God. Israel was a nation built on hope. Hope of a certain coming king who would champion the cause of the Israelites and save them from the hand of any of their enemies, whether it was the Persians or the Egyptians, or was it Alexander and the Greeks, or was it the Romans at this point, that this Messiah would come and conquer every foe, every threat, every enemy of Israel. It was a real hope. But unfortunately, for 1,000 years, Israel as a nation has not been on the map whatsoever. They have added nothing to culture, economics, to religion. They've been living by hand to mouth, one might speak. This great nation that was once ruler of the world under David and under Solomon. From Solomon's time to the birth of Christ was 1,000 years. From Abraham to Solomon was 1,000 years, moving up, moving up, moving up until Solomon reigned in the glory of Israel. And because of disobedience and idolatry for 1,000 years, it fell into disrepute. It just fell apart. And for the last 500 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi was the last prophet to speak. And for almost 500 years, there was not one prophetic word. There was not one prophetic word of hope. For almost 500 years, Israel had to live on the prophets of the Old Testament, longing and waiting for the glory to come again, for God to speak again. They were waiting and longing for Messiah to finally come. Not just a decade, not just a century, but almost 5 centuries. And seemingly out of nowhere, as Zechariah was just another day in his life, chosen to go into the temple and offer incense at the altar. You never know when God's going to show up in our life. If we faithfully discharge our duties the way we're supposed to, the way Zechariah was, not complaining and not murmuring, but being obedient, having the hope of Israel's redemption in his heart. And then the angel Gabriel showed up and God again was on the move. Hope again was birthed in Israel. But on the whole, Israel as a nation had no idea what was going on. In this obscure place in Galilee, this virgin that was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and her aunt and uncle who were old in age, that was given a child to be the forerunner of the Christ. His name was John the Baptist. And this child was no ordinary child, but he was the child that was going to be the Herod of the coming king. 9 months later, John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah's heart is overwhelmed, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy concerning Jesus Christ. And the verses we read, the first half belongs to Christ and the second half belongs to John the Baptist. Here we find ourselves this morning, looking at the birth of Christ through the eyes of this godly man. This simple, ordinary man that loved God and was waiting for the redemption of Israel, just like me and you are just making it from day to day sometimes, and we're living in our mundane lives, and sometimes life is painfully predictable, isn't it? It's painful. It's just, I know what's going on tomorrow. I know what's going to happen Wednesday. Ministry can be painfully predictable sometimes. It can be agonizing at times. Life is challenging. And then something happened. And his mouth is opened up. And his heart is exposed to the world. There are four things I want to speak about hope today. Through Zechariah's eyes, I want to look at what was running in this man's heart that we can learn about today. What is it from this promise? He's only living in the promise of the coming King. We live in the fullness of Christ that's come. But yet, there are essential, eternal truths that are foundational for all of us, whether we're Old Testament saints or we're New Testament saints 2,000 years later. It has not changed. The first thing I like to speak about, he cries out, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." For hope to be really hope, and hope to be everlasting, it needs to be firmly fixed on God. And not just God, but the God of Israel, who shows himself the God of creation and the God of prophetic revelation. He speaks to his people. And he shows himself gracious and kind. He's the God of redemption and salvation. Not holding his people's sins against them, but throwing them as far as the east is from the west, because he knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. He knows we're weak. The God of Israel, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Blessed Trinity, that has to be our hope. Any hope that ultimately fixes itself on ourself, another human being, or the government, or the nation, or a new administration, is no hope whatsoever at all. Hope has to be fixed on God. And you know, and I know, throughout our seasons of our Christian life, sometimes our hope is fully fixed on God. And then when our world gets rocked a little bit, we sort of try to fix the mess ourselves, don't we? No, we have to hang on. We have to hang on. As Gabriel told Zacharias, your prayer was heard. Elizabeth is born with a child. Did you ever think about that? God heard his prayer. They were childless. He was easily in his 50s, if not in his 60s. And the prayer that God heard wasn't the prayer he prayed last night. It was the prayer he prayed when he was 20 and he was 30. And he saw that his wife was barren and they prayed for a child. Maybe about 40 or 45, the prayer started dissipating. How long can you hold on? But God remembered the prayer. Amen. They might have forgot it, but God remembered the prayer. And he's faithful to his people. Ultimately, our hope has to be in the God of the Bible. Second, hope in this world, as he says here, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up the horn of salvation for us. Ultimately, our greatest hope has to be in our salvation. Not what we want in the world, but what we truly need. Hope will be in proportion to our greatest needs. And since the Bible teaches us that our greatest need is eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, that should be our greatest hope. Jesus says it another way. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't rejoice that ministry is going well. Don't rejoice that business is going well. Don't rejoice that the market's doing well. Don't rejoice that your portfolio is doing well. Don't rejoice that life is rosy and easy, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's ultimate hope. It's ultimate reality. We can easily forget about that as the conveniences and the luxuries and the desires for other things come out and choke the real hope we should all be centered on. And that's why we come to church. That's why we partake of the body and the blood. That's why we come and we fellowship and stir each other up to love and good works, because we need to, on a weekly, if not a daily basis, to get our spiritual equilibrium back. And to say, no, it's not about this world. It's about the hope of glory, Christ in me. Amen. We need to be stirred up again and again and again. This is the hope we need. A hope in our salvation. As Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him, for I know my Redeemer lives. And as Psalm 42 teaches us, why downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for he will soon deliver you. Where do we find ourselves at the low times of our life? Do we drift away from the hope of our salvation? Does the thought of our salvation, is it on the back burner? Or is it the driving force in our life? That's a question for me, and that's a question for all of us. Because the truth of the matter is, living in this world, we can't have that every day. We need to be reminded of it every day. We encourage each other every day. We point each other back to our salvation. And that ultimate hope is in God. We worship today and we enjoy today and we celebrate the virgin birth, not because of the virgin birth, but because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The reason we're here today is because we're born again. We're saved. We're not saved by the virgin birth. We're saved by the resurrection and the crucifixion. And our faith in what happened 2,000 years ago. As we objectively look at the cross and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And then I go back to the virgin birth and I say, praise God for God's ultimate wisdom. Birth was hope and the world didn't know it. Third thing. Zechariah's hope was fully in the Word of God. He says it here in verse 32, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. His hope was in the Word of God. As Psalm 119:81 says, I hope in your Word. When we're going through the difficult times, when we're going through those seasons, as Israel went through a 500-year season, it was a drought for the Word of God. There was no prophetic hope. There was no true priest. There was no true king. There was no true prophet. But they were still holding on. What do we hold on to in those deep, dark hours when we look like we're going through prolonged seasons of suffering and prolonged seasons of no God? Where's God? And my prayers aren't going through the roof and we're saying, God, where are you? Are we holding on to the hope of the Word? Is it burning in our hearts? Are we holding God to the promises that He hears our prayers and we can cast our cares upon Him because He really does care for us? When times of trouble come, do we drift from God or do we run to God and we hold Him to His Word? Zechariah held God to His Word. The Word of God has power and authority to hold us and to keep us in times of tribulation and adversity. And even to propel us forward in our Christian life. To move forward in spite of all the obstacles. The Word of God has this authority in the Christian's life. And I'll close with the fourth one, which is my favorite. It's found in verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, may serve Him without fear. We sung it today in one of the songs. Serve Him without fear. That we have such a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, that Jesus Christ is our hope. He went into the Holy of Holies and purchased and secured our salvation. It's full and it's free. I have no fear. You have no fear to fluctuate between, does he love me, does he not love me? Am I forgiven or not forgiven? Was I holy enough this week? Was I religious enough this week? I really don't know. My conscience don't let me serve him and praise him. I'm filled with consciousness of my sins, but how can I praise God when I know I'm failing in so many areas of my life? Oh, wretched man, what shall I do? Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We worship God without fear. I think as Christians, we really never grasp the magnitude of how easily and freely we enter into the presence of God. You know and I know, our days aren't always that holy. And our thoughts aren't always that godly. But if you've experienced Christ the way I have, no matter how I walk in the door, God changes me as I'm worshiping. And the presence of God comes. And you're overwhelmed with His goodness. And you're reminded of His mercy and His kindness and His grace. And our thoughts are upward, as Paul says, if you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, then to look up where Christ is seated. Look up to eternal things, not to the things of this world. That's what God does for us. Without any fear. Fully aware that we are sinners in the hands of a merciful God who accepts us the way we are and puts all His power to change us and transform us from the inside out as He accepts us and loves us. To worship God without fear. In the Old Testament, if you came to God in the wrong manner, fire would come out of heaven. If you offered any strange fire, fire would come out and consume the adversary. You just couldn't go barging in on God. You had to bring the right offering. You had to bring an offering without blemish. You had to come and be thoughtful and mindful of how you entered into the presence of God. You had to go through protocol. And even then, Hebrews teaches us that their conscience wasn't fully clean because the blood of bull and goats can't cleanse the conscience of sin. But we come by a better way and a sure way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our consciences are cleansed from every filthy work. And now we can worship and serve God. Even though I'm aware of my weaknesses, I can still serve God. And I can enjoy God, and you can enjoy God. That's what Zechariah sees. And just the prospect of the child. I wonder if he was there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was pulled out. Just poured out. I wonder if he really got to see the baby crucified. Can we truly grasp everything Christ has done for us on this earth? Let's start living in the hope of our salvation. Let's start living in the hope and power of the Word of God. Let's start living in the hope that we worship God without any fear or condemnation. As Paul sums it up best, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you teach us to put on the hope of our salvation, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus Christ is our hope, Lord God. We thank you that we've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that this hope and these promises are yea and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus, Father God. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus Christ has clothed us and filled our hearts with praise and worship, Father God, as Zechariah on that day, Father God. That we too can worship without any fear. And that we can serve you the rest of our life as living sacrifices. As you transform our minds, Father God, by renewing it verse by verse and truth by truth, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, that you thought so mightily of us and so kindly of us and so considerate of us, Father God. That you sent your only Son for us, to die for us, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and who right now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for those who would draw near to you through him. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our hope. In his name we pray.